Well, let's open in a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to come, look into your word, look into your gospel. We thank you that you did not leave us in the dark. You sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You loved us first when we did not love you. We thank you that in Jesus we have eternal life, that we are secure in him. No one can pluck us out of his hand. Be with us tonight as we study further the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. We ask in his glorious name. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at the last section in our tract, which is point number 6, our new life in Christ. But let's just, it's always helpful to quickly review. And I'll just ask some questions. And why do we begin with the holiness of God? Well, it's because he is the God with whom we have to do. He is holy. And because he is holy, he expects us to be holy. And his standard of holiness is what? Right, the Ten Commandments, the law of God is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And sin is defined in the scripture by a transgression of that law, right? And we are in a deplorable situation. And what is so bad about the situation that we are in? What does the scripture say about us? Some of the different ways it describes us.
The wages of sin is death.
Yes. Wages of sin. We have sinned, therefore we spiritually die. That sin creates a separation between a holy God and sinful man. And the only remedy to our sin problem is what?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. How many ways of salvation are there? One. Jesus said he was the only way. And if he's the only way, how does he save us? On what basis does he save us? How does Jesus save sinners? By grace, through faith.
His death on Calvary.
What's that, Bill?
His death on Calvary for us.
There you go. One of the things that we've got to mention when we're talking about Jesus as the Savior, it is a salvation by substitution. And that's how God saves us. There's a price or a penalty. A payment has to be made to God for the transgression of his law. And the Bible says Jesus' death on the cross is that means by which the justice of God is satisfied. And then not only did he die on the cross, but in order to get into heaven, we have to be what? What does it take for us to get into heaven besides Jesus dying on the cross? Okay, it's faith, but perfection. You got to be perfect. And there's no way we're going to be perfect. That's why the scripture says, not on the basis of our own righteousness did he save us. So that saving work of Jesus is by substitution. Now, let me just mention this. This is where so many people don't understand the gospel, really. Remember, most people think that it's by good works. And what does God say about our good works? What does the Bible say about our good works? Yeah, they're filthy rags. And it says that God hides his face from us. And that our good works, we can't make it because we have to render to God perfect obedience, and we can't do that. And so it's not by any works that we do, it's by faith in Christ. That's why Paul in the book of Galatians makes it very clear there in Galatians 3:10, all those who are of the works of the law are under a curse, because cursed is he who does not abide by all the things written in the law. And so to be under the law, as Romans later says in chapter 3, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And it says, by the works of the law, all men are accountable to God. All mouths have been stopped, because by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified, as Romans 3:17 and 19 says. So our works are not the basis, and yet that's where most people are they not? They're under this notion, and we got to help people understand there is nothing that they can do to remedy their situation before a holy God, and that they have to cast themselves upon the mercy of God in Jesus, who pays the price in their place. And then we saw that God, what are the two things that God requires of us in order to be saved? Two things. What's that?
Faith
is one of them. And the other is repentance. Repentance and faith. Without either one, we cannot be saved. And we looked at the text last week concerning that fact, that we have to repent of our sins. We have to agree with God about the condition that we're in, that we have sinned against him, and that we can't provide that which God expects of us. Therefore, we have to plead for his mercy. And then we have to, repentance is that confessing of sin. But then it's not only just confessing. What do you remember what we said? What is really involved in repentance besides just acknowledging that I'm a sinner? What did the Thessalonians do? Remember in 1 Thessalonians, it says they turned from their idol worship. They turned from their sin to serve the living God. So repentance is acknowledging, but then a roundabout face with regard to our sins, and that we have to hate our sins, the scripture says. One of the passages I did not mention, Ezekiel says, we have to loathe our sins. We have to loathe ourselves before a holy God. You see, most people, we don't have that understanding of just how serious our sin is before a holy God. Now, the last major point that we're going to take a look at tonight is that new life in Christ. Once someone has repented of their sins, have acknowledged Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, have pled for his mercy, have say, I believe in him for my salvation, not myself, I believe in him. So what is the promise then that comes to us once we believed? There we see, if one repents, then they can have assurance of salvation. In the passage that we have here in the tract, which is a great passage of scripture, let's take a look at it. 1 John 5:11-13. Here's what it says. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, some time ago, I mentioned that in the Greek language, there are two words that are often translated for knowing. One of the words is the Greek word gnosko, and the other is the word hoida. And we looked at hoida there. Actually, that verse that follows is that great verse on prayer. And so gnosko is a revealing of fact about knowing of experience, and hoida is a knowledge of absolute certainty. And that's the word, that particular Greek word that's used here. You and I can know absolutely for sure that we are one of his and that all is well. Just now, one of the problems that a lot of professing Christians have is that they worry about, are they going to lose what they have? I'm here to tell you, it's more of a problem with people than you might think. And there are people that worry about it. I'll give you two instances. As it turned out, when my mother-in-law was in the hospital, and she will end up never coming out of the hospital, and she will die there at the age of 52, I was in the ICU unit, and there was a woman there whose grandmother was in the intensive care. And I remember this woman, she was all distraught over her grandmother because she didn't know if her grandmother had confessed her sins or not. That day, had she confessed. And she was very distraught. So I'm here, and I'm a preacher of the gospel. I couldn't help but hear, and I had to intervene and say, can I ask something more about it? And she was so concerned that her grandmother might die that night without consciously asking for forgiveness before she passed on. So what was at the heart of this thing was assurance of salvation, this fear that gripped her. I remember I had another extended relative. We were talking, and he made the comment, well, I sure would hope if I had an argument with my wife and I didn't ask for forgiveness, I'd hate for me to die that night without asking God to forgive me that night. I go, you're actually concerned whether you're going to make it to heaven because you didn't consciously ask God to forgive you that night of a fight you had with your wife? So there's people out there who, again, if you have that fear, then what are you trusting in? Think about that for a second. If we're that worried about that, then somehow what we've done is that we've defaulted back to this works concept or this feeling concept. Do I feel saved or not? And what we need to understand and help people, and it's one of the most important things to help someone who's confessed Christ about this assurance of salvation, is that, number one, you have put your faith in Jesus, who has done work as a substitute on your behalf. It was never about you in the first place. You've just acknowledged the truth about what God says about you. You've confessed Christ, but it was Jesus who saved you. You didn't save yourselves. You know, there's a passage that Jesus says. Let me just mention this passage to you. John 10:28-29. This is I could have put that in the strike. There's only so many passages you can relate to people. But here's what Jesus said and recorded in John 10. Let's start at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now that's another great passage on assurance of salvation. Jesus says, you are so secure in me that he says, you're like in my hand, and nobody can get you out of my hand because my Father is greater than all, and nobody can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I give you eternal life. You can be assured if you're trusting in me, all is well with your soul. Now, I had someone who was of another theological persuasion tell me, here's their interpretation of the passage. Well, God won't snatch you out of him, but you can snatch yourself out of Jesus' hand. Now, what is the problem with that? I can snatch myself out of Jesus' hand and lose my salvation. There you go. It assumes that we're greater than he. See, we got to trust the word of God with the promises. And this assurance of salvation is a wonderful thing. Now, it's not based upon feelings. One of the most dangerous things that we can ever engage in is to think about our feelings. Well, if you do that, I don't know about you. There have been many times I have felt unsaved. If we commit sin in some way, whatever it is, there are times in your life you're going to feel unsaved. Am I really a Christian? Now, that's not denying what we've talked about, examining yourself, which we are told to do. But we need to recognize my security in Christ is not based on how I'm feeling at the moment. What we're doing, we got to trust in the word of the living God. And if he says we're secure, we're secure. And Jesus says, remember in 1 John 5, if you have the Son, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life. When I was in seminary, one of the roommates that lived in our houses named Conrad, and he had come to seminary. He was trying to get into medical school. He was a sharp guy, but it's not the easiest thing to get into medical school. There's so many few positions available and so many people apply. He had applied 3 times and been turned down. So he decided he was a part of a ministry at Clemson University, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship. It was a great ministry. He'd come to seminary just to study theology. Well, he'll finally get in. He will be accepted. And Conrad told me, when you get accepted, you have to be interviewed by a doctor. And he told me about this instance of his interview with this doctor. And the doctor that was interviewing him was a professor at a college, and he was in psychiatry. And he looked at Conrad's application and said, well, it says here, you have attended a theological institution. Tell me, how has religion been a motivating factor in your life? And Conrad says, well, 2 things. One of the most important issues I've ever had to deal with is assurance of my salvation. Now that just went right over that guy's head. He had no idea. He said, what are you talking about? And once he perceived that Conrad was religious, Conrad says the whole tone changed and the guy began assaulting him with all these moral situations that he would face as a medical doctor. What are you going to do in this situation? What are you going to do here? Conrad had all these answers, and finally the guy said, well, apparently you've thought through all these things. And Conrad did tell him, turn the tables on him, and he says, well, let me ask you, sir, something. He says, you teach at the college? He says, yes. He says, what are you finding is the number one problem among college students? And the man said, a lack of purpose in life. And Conrad says, well, what are you telling them? He says, I'm working on a theory. But the only reason I've told you that, again, is Conrad understood as a Christian, one of the greatest things and most important things in his life was to be assured of his salvation. And we have to help young Christians know that. Now, in having said that our salvation is not based on works, right? And having said that it's not based on feelings either, one of the things that we need to recognize is if that regeneration has happened in our hearts, and if saving faith is really there, what does the scripture say is going to be true about us? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it's the passage that God used in me as a college student to bring me to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, what that is saying to us is the proof that you and I are truly in Christ is that there is a changed life. It is not the same at all. Now, this was most dramatically, as a young Christian, brought home when we, in our campus ministry, we would get these tapes of certain events, and we'd pass them out to people because we thought they were so good. Testimonies. And I remember there was a testimony of this guy named Tom Skinner. Tom Skinner was in New York City. Now, this got to be back in the 60s, all right? And Tom Skinner was the head of a gang in New York City. And he was the leader of that gang. And one night he was planning what was going to be the greatest gang fight in the history of New York City. It was his gang against another rival gang. And they were going to have it out. So he was plotting out the strategy when his favorite radio program was preempted by a preacher coming on preaching the gospel. And guess what happened? God saved Tom Skinner that night. And it was, his life was never the same. So the next day he meets with his gang members and he says, there ain't gonna be any gang fight. They go, what are you talking about? He said, well, I've given my life to Jesus. And as he talked to them, he just, really? And he would talk to them about it. And he said, we're not going to have the gang fight. I have no desire to fight. Jesus has changed my life. Well, as he gets through talking to his gang members, the second in command comes up to him and says, Tom, when you said that about Jesus, I had my blade and I was going to put my blade in your back, but I was frozen. What had happened to you? And I couldn't do it. And Tom Skinner leads that guy to Christ. And the thing about it was that Tom Skinner's life was so radically changed from a warrior, a fighter, to believer in Jesus. Now, what would account for that? The Holy Spirit, right? Let me just read to you one of the great examples of the new covenant. Dr. Curto, I think, referenced it this morning. If you in Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 24, it's one of the promises of the new covenant in the Old Testament. Now here's what God says he's going to one day do. He says, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Now the promise of the new covenant is that the Holy Spirit will come. He says, "I will cleanse you. I'm going to make you who were filthy. I'm going to sprinkle water on you and you're going to be clean." And then he says, "I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes, the law of God." Here's one thing you can find that's certain. One of the ways that you know that a person's profession of faith is real is immediately they have a desire to obey God, to study his word. And you really don't have to try to convince them of that. It just comes with the territory. I remember when God saved me, no one had to tell me. It wasn't in the context of the church. It was on the college campus. But no one had to tell me to go to church. I just wanted to. No one really told me I ought to be reading the Bible. I had a desire to read the Bible. Now why? Because the Holy Spirit gives us that desire. And he cleanses us from a past life. I know when I gave my life to Christ, and I will transfer from Utah back to Tennessee where I grew up. And I remember I hadn't seen my parents for 3 or 4 months. And I remember when I come in from the Christmas vacation, my dad comes walking up the stairs. He didn't say, "Hello, John, how you doing?" The first words out of his mouth is this: "So you become religious now." I didn't know what had happened. Well, one of my older brothers was in Vietnam because he was in ROTC, and my sister-in-law was living with my parents while he was there. My sister-in-law says, I said, what do you mean? They said, "Well, we didn't know what had happened to you, but we knew something dramatic had happened to you. We just didn't know what." When Christ comes into a person's life, they're changed. Their thinking is changed. Everything is changed about it. So, one of the things that we need to understand is, again, in terms of forgiveness of sins, that's one of the great things about our life and our assurance of salvation, that we need to understand that we have been forgiven for all of our sins. If we, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you and I have to make a decision. Am I going to believe God or not? Am I going to believe his word or not? If he says I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. Well, I may not feel forgiven. It doesn't matter how I feel. What matters is, what does God's word say? If he says, if you trust in him, you are forgiven. You're not going to be snatched out of his hand. If you believed in Jesus, you're secure. All is well. All is well. It is important. But our lives need to manifest it. Now, Remember we talked about the how what has sin done to us? Well, we acknowledge in one of the passages that it has separated us between a holy God, and we are said to be dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2. But I want us to turn to Ephesians 2 for a moment. We're going to begin at verse 1 and go down through verse 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he had loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, that anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now here's the great truth of Scripture here. We are not saved on the basis of our good works. It's not the ground of our salvation. We are saved to good works. The good works are the result of having been saved by grace. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So these good works that we do, this changed life that we have in Jesus, are the result of having been saved by his grace, secure in him. So that's why the book of James says we demonstrate that we are his by what we do. The Christian's life is different. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a moment. Look at verses 17 and following, Ephesians 4. For I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and have put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one to another, for we are his members, one of another. There you have it. The Christian, the person to whom the Holy Spirit has come and resided in, they're a new creation. They have laid aside the old self. They've laid it aside. Now, the scripture makes it clear that it is a process by which we lay aside the old self. The Holy Spirit doesn't, as it were, do it for us, but he empowers us to do it, is what he does. That's why it says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Work out your salvation means you're living a life consistent to what you have, what I have professed. If anybody's in Christ, they are a new creature. Now, there's one other passage I want us to take a look at before we end tonight. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And let's pick up at verse 7. Now, we actually need to back up to verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. You know, one of the most obvious things about the Christian is that they have a desire for the scriptures. That is one of the most obvious things about someone who is a Christian. They have a desire to want to obey God and his law. And the reason the apostle says that is because you have the Holy Spirit. Remember, we read the passage in Ezekiel. It says, I'm going to cause my spirit to come on you, and I will cause you to walk in my laws. And that's what happens. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit gives you and me a desire to obey him, to want to please him, to want to study the Bible. I've had several occasions where people have made a profession. I said, well, let's get together in the Bible study. Well, I don't know about that. That's a red flag right there. If you don't have a desire to read the Bible, then I don't think the Spirit has truly come yet. Because you really don't have to do this. You don't have to convince someone of that. Now, turn to a passage And we end with this passage. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So I guess I have to ask you this question. Do you have to teach a baby to desire its mother's milk? Do you have to teach them that? Not really. It just comes natural. What comes natural to the person who's called upon Christ? Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. It just comes natural. And why? Because they have the Spirit. The Spirit lives within them, and the Spirit says, John, go read your Bible. John, go pray. John, don't go stealing like you may once have done. All this. The Spirit has changed us. We are a new life in Christ. And with that new life, we can have confidence that we are in Him. And so, one of the things, I don't know of any Christian who has been a Christian for any amount of time who doesn't at some point have doubts. Do I really know the Lord and all this? Here's one of the best ways you can do, take an inventory for yourself. All right. What am I trusting in? Am I trusting in my own works for salvation? No. I'm trusting in Jesus alone. Okay. I'm trusting only in Jesus. Do I want to obey Jesus? Do I at least want to do that? Yeah, I want to do that. But I find myself falling on my face. Well, welcome to the Christian life. Welcome to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7. In my mind, I want to serve Christ, but in my flesh, he says, there's another law at working. Do I have a desire to want to obey? And we say, well, yes. But I'm faltering, Lord. He says, well, then ask for forgiveness and then get up and press on. You see, we don't depend on our feelings, whether we're saved. We trust in the Word of God, and then on that basis, we go forward with our lives. And when we fall, we just ask for forgiveness and get back up and start going again.